This is one of the most critical chapters in the entire study. Frankly, I believe that an effective devotional life daily alone with God is the least common denominator of an effective walk with Him. Every other spiritual exercise I would give up before I would give up this one. When people have come to me in deep sin, I do not ask them whether they have quit their quiet time, but rather when they quit. I have yet to find a man deep in sin who did not first of all quit meeting God in the morning. Let me ask you, what is the most practical project you have ever undertaken? Mine has been knowing God. Let me share with you something that has been crucially important in building my friendship with God. Many years ago, when the Billy Graham Crusade was coming to our city, I was asked to be the stadium arrangements chairman. Because of that, I got to know the members of the team well and over a rather extended period of time. The advance man had hardly hit town when he began to ask that embarrassing and important question, "Gene, when do you have your quiet time?" Not knowing what he was talking about, I would change the subject or slide the question, and this went on in the prior preparation months and during the month of crusade itself. But one night, a few days before the crusade was to end, I was on the platform helping put away the equipment, and Cliff Barrows was there, just the two of us. And he asked the question, "Gene, when do you have your quiet time?" I knew him pretty well by then, and I said, "Cliff, what are you talking about?" He said, "Well, when do you read the Bible?" I told him that I read it when I prepared to teach Sunday school and sometimes read my daily Bible readings, and I thought that was pretty good, but his ears didn't light up, so I knew that I had missed it. He said, "Well, when do you pray?" I told him I prayed before I went to bed at night and sometimes even prayed as I drove down the road in the car, and I thought that was pretty spiritual, but I didn't get any reaction there either. He said, "I have a book that I'd give you if you would read it." I said, "How long will it take?" He said, 45 minutes. I said, "I'll read it." And he handed me a book entitled The Quiet Time by InterVarsity Press. I took that little book home that night and read it from cover to cover. And it told me, which was all news to me, that God had a desire for my fellowship, that He wanted to meet with me personally, to speak to me through His Word, and for us to have communication through prayer, and it radically changed my life. It has made the difference between Jesus Christ being someone way off out there to whom one day I'll go, and Him being more real to me than most of the people around me because I know Him better than I know them. I have a friend in Venezuela that I've known for probably 25 years, and he sent his son up here a couple of years ago to visit and to learn English and to come to know the Lord Jesus. It would have been cruel for me to allow him to fly into Oklahoma City, put him down without any explanation in the middle of the city, and leave him as one who knew no English nor anything of North America. In a similar way, we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing the God who created it, keeps it running, and one day will shut it down. People who operate on that basis find that the world becomes a mysterious, mad, and painful place, and life in it is a disappointing and disagreeable business if we do not know about God. Neglect the study of God, and you penalize yourself to a life of stumbling and blundering as if you were blindfolded with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. Going this way, you can waste your life and forfeit your soul. There are two things you need to guard against and not allow them to hinder you as you learn about God. First, you can learn a lot about God without having much knowledge of God. The capacity to think clearly and to talk well on Christian topics is not at all the same thing as knowing Him in an intimate and personal way. We can know as much about God as any theologian, and yet hardly know Him at all. So our devotional life is not to be spent studying theological apologetics. Secondly, we can know a great deal about godliness without having much knowledge of God himself. With the explosion of print today, there's no shortage of how-to books and biographies. And it's quite possible that we might learn a great deal about Christianity and the practices of such a life, and even begin to practice it ourselves, and still hardly know God at all. What are the characteristics of one who truly knows God, then? Using the book of Daniel as a background, let me offer four ideas about a person whose devotional life has brought him into this vital friendship with God. First, those who know God have extensive drive or energy for God. In Daniel 11:32 in the RSV we read, "The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." I think that Berkeley says, "shall prove themselves strong and do exploits for God." Action taken by those who know God is their reflex to the anti-God tide which they see flowing around them day by day. When we read about the feats of Daniel and his three friends, we recognize that they were men who knew God. Secondly, those who know God have extensive thoughts of God. The great thoughts of God which fill Daniel's mind can be seen in his prayers, which incidentally is always a good evidence of a person's view of God. Listen, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for he alone has all wisdom and all power. World events are under his control. He removes kings and sets others on their thrones. He gives wise men their wisdom and scholars their intelligence. He reveals profound mysteries beyond man's understanding. He knows all hidden things, for he is light, and darkness is no obstacle to him." That's the second chapter of Daniel, verses 20, 21, and 22. And again, "O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your promises of mercy to those who love you and who keep your laws. You are righteous, merciful, and fair in everything you do." Daniel 9, 4, 7, 9, and 14. Is this the image of God our praying portrays? Does this tremendous sense of God's holiness and faithfulness keep us awed and humble as it did Daniel? 3. Those who know God can show boldness for God. The spirit of all those who know God is exactly the spirit of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It didn't seem to bother or worry them that other Jews saw the refusal to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image differently and didn't stand with them. I've always appreciated those three boys, and particularly their reply to the king. In Daniel 3 and verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They said, in effect, "King, win, lose, or draw, we're not going to worship your image. If God wants to deliver us, he can. But if he doesn't, man, it doesn't make any difference. We're not going to worship your image. And one way or another, he is going to deliver us out of your hand." I've always sort of liked those boys and the way they went at it. They knew, without a doubt, what they had to do, and that was enough for them. Fourthly, those who know God have great happiness and contentment in God. There is no peace like the peace of those whose attitudes are those of full assurance that they know God and that God knows them, and that this friendship and relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and forever. Let me recommend to you heartily to make it the habit of your life to meet the Master daily in his word and in prayer.